Title of today's sermon is Spiritual Growth, the Role of the Percentage. And what I'd like to accomplish in the sermon today is to explain the gold standard for spiritual growth. To look at what is the gold standard for spiritual growth. I'll be turning to three primary scriptures, Matthew 5:48, 2 Peter 3:18, and John 15, verse 8. As you look at the economy in the United States, our economy is absolutely going gangbusters. It is really roaring. We've had a setback in the stock market, but it's picking back up this past week. We went from, not too long ago, about 2 years ago, we went from not having enough jobs for everyone, unemployment numbers through the roof, so now we have some of the lowest employment ever in the United States. It is said that we have so many jobs, we do not have enough people to fill the jobs. To go from not having nearly enough jobs for our workers to having more jobs than we have employees to fill them. Company profits are up. They're really going well. Companies are growing. Companies are giving raises and bonuses for this year, and by and large, the employees in the United States of America are expecting a raise in 2019. Now, when a company gives a raise, say a company wants to give a raise to all of its employees, what's a good raise? As you know, that depends on a lot of factors. But if a company decides to give a raise and want to give a raise to every employee, what's a good raise? Would it be a specific dollar amount that everyone receives the same amount in their raise? Or would it be better to give a specific percentage amount of raise where every employee receives essentially the same percentage of a raise? To answer that question, quite frankly, it could be either. But I want to look at some anecdotal evidence with you as far as a specific figure compared to percentage. Now, a raise is an increase. I think everybody knows that. Your salary has grown. When you increase your salary, you receive a raise, your salary has increased, your salary has grown. Now, let's contrast for a moment the difference in receiving a specific dollar amount in a raise and a specific percentage. I'm talking across the board. Let's say a company decides to give every employee a $2,000 raise. And everybody's employed for company XYZ gets a $2,000 raise. Now, if you're paid $10 an hour, a $2,000 raise, if you're paid $10 an hour, you're making $20,000 a year. Now, for some of you, I know you're going to calculate it. It's actually $20,800, but for conversation's sake, permit me to call it $20,000. So you make $10 an hour, and you get a $2,000 raise. Say someone who makes $50 an hour for that company, and he or she makes $100,000 a year, and he or she receives a $2,000 raise. Do they both receive the same raise? Technically, yes. They both received $2,000. But the $10 an hour employee received a 10% raise. The $50 an hour employee, he or she received a 2% raise. Is the raise of the same value to both employees? Maybe to illustrate the point, looking at a set figure compared to a percentage. Say you lived in your house for 10 years and you sell it, and you sell it for $10,000 more than you paid for it. So you say, wow, I lived here 10 years, I made $10,000. That's a pretty good raise. That's a good increase. Well, if you paid $100,000 for your house and you sold it for $10,000 more, that's a 10% increase for you. If you paid $500,000 for your home and you made $10,000, that's a 2% increase to you over what you paid for it. Let me give you just an example, if I may. This is a personal example. And what I'd like to do is show the juxtaposition between a set amount in a raise and a percentage of raise. When I was 15, I went to work at a service station. Now, I don't think they have service stations anymore, but I'll call it that because if I called it a gas station, you might think of today a gas station is where you buy gas, beer, lotto tickets, and donuts. Well, a service station at that time was where you would drive in and you would get gas, but you could oil, you could buy tires, we put on mufflers, carburetors, tune-ups, did brake jobs, all that sort of stuff. So it was a service station. And when I was hired at age 15, they didn't know if I had any ability. Quite frankly, I had very little, but I was hired to what they call wait the island. That means when someone pulled up, you go out there and fill them up with gas. Now, I realized later that I worked for one of the premier service stations in Kansas City. Because what our two bosses required of me and some of the other employees was, when someone drove on the island, that's where the gas pumps were. Now, let me back up for a moment. In those days, they used to have a rubber hose that went across the drive, and when the car ran over it, it dinged a bell inside the gas station. And my boss told me, he said, Taylor, when you hear that bell rings, I don't care what you're doing. You run out there and you pump gas. But when you pump gas, I want you to wash all of the windows. You open up the hood. You check for the oil. While you're checking the oil, look at the fan belt, squeeze the water hose, see if you can sell them something. When you're washing the front window, when you pull that wiper blade up, you look to see if it's torn. See if they need a wiper blade. We also vacuumed out the car. Now, again, that sounds like ancient history, and it was. But I did that, and the boss was pleased with the work that I was doing. Won every sales contest they ever had, if you don't mind my mentioning that. Not in my notes, but it was just inspiration. I just felt I should let you be aware of that. And after working there for a while, he gave me a raise. He raised my salary from 80 cents to a dollar, a 20-cent raise, or a 25% raise on what I was making. At that time, I had been praying, I still prayed, that I could get a raise that would be $1.40 an hour. I said, because at that time, the full-time guys, mechanics, people worked in the bays, they made $1.40 an hour. They had families. And I asked God, if you would please give me where I make $1.40 an hour, I'll never ask for any more money again. I'm so thankful he did not answer that prayer. When I was 16, I was made the night manager and had about three guys who worked for me. And these were old guys. You know, they had been in the Army and the Navy. They were like 22, 25. I mean, ancient guys. But I got a raise. And I went from $1 an hour to $1.20. I got a 20% raise. I was pretty happy. That was unexpected. It's good money. And then the summer before I went to college, I was 17, I went to work for another service station. I worked a couple of days, and he owned two stations, and he had me manage his other station. So at age 17, I managed a service station. I worked 6 days a week, 14 hours a day, did not work on the Sabbath, but I made $1.50 an hour. I was ecstatic. I couldn't believe that I made that much money. But it was a very nice raise. I went from $1.20 to $1.50. I got a 30-cent raise, or once again, another 25% increase. Now, let's bring it into the 21st century. That was the 20th century, not the 19th, like I know some of you are thinking. Today, the average household income in the United States is $62,000 a year. Household income, that's the average, $62,000 a year. Now, today, if my salary were the average, $62,000 a year, and if I got a 25-cent raise, then that would be less than 1%. If I got a 25% raise, that would be $15,500. When we're looking at growth, when we're looking at increase, there is a vast disparity between a fixed dollar amount and a percentage. Both are growth, both are increase, but they are not of the same value. For growth, we need to think percentage. Now, you're probably wondering, where am I going with all of this? I believe I know. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 48. Matthew 5, and verse 48, it says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The biblical gold standard for growth is Matthew 5, verse 48. "Become you therefore perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect." That's the standard. That's what God wants us to drive towards. That's what God wants us to seek. Now, that is the perfect return for God, or the gold standard for what God is looking for, to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Have you become perfect yet? I haven't. I know so many of you, and I'll answer for you. No, you have not become perfect, just like I have. If the answer is no, how much growth does God want? What's he looking for? How much growth does God want in you and in me? How much growth does God anticipate? When he called us, gave us his Spirit, showed us this way of life, how much growth did he and does he anticipate for each and every one of it, each and every one of us? How much less than perfection will God countenance? So again, the title of this sermon is Spiritual Growth, the Role of the Percentage. Already mentioned the three main scriptures we just read, Matthew 5, 48. That is the goal. That's what we're shooting for. That's what God is looking for. "Become you therefore perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect." Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, and then verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So be careful. Don't fall from your calling. Don't fall from your steadfastness. Don't be led away. But, or however, don't fall away, however, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. We don't want to fall away. We must not fall away, but we have to grow. We have to increase in the eyes of God. There has to be a measured increase in each and every one of our lives. Now, John 15. John 15, and then we'll look at verse 1. John 15:1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," let me pause, "every branch in me that does not increase, every branch in me that does not grow, every branch in me that there is not a return, does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Brother Jesus Christ, in those words, which in my red letter edition are embossed in red, you must grow. You must bear fruit. If you don't, then we are cut off from the vine. That branch dies and it's cast away. The subject of spiritual growth, the subject of spiritual growth and increase is a most important topic. What does God say about it? I'd like to quantify growth in numbers, and then we'll look at percentage. The subject of sin. Before you know it, Passover will be here, leading to Passover, rightly so. I'm sure your pastor will address the subject of sin and repentance. We will go through that ourselves as we prepare for the Passover. This sermon, as you'll see in just a moment, we're going to look at growth in a different way. A way other than that. Not that that is not growth, but growth in another way would be the focus of this sermon. So the subject of sin. Let's say you commit 100 sins in a year and you eliminate one. Commit 100 in 2018, and in 2019 you commit 99. You have eradicated one sin, and that better have been a good, big, huge sin if that's the only one you got rid of. Is God pleased with that? Is God pleased with the single figure of eliminating one sin? Does God say, stop committing one of your 100 sins and I'm good to go? That's fine with me. Is that what he says? No, he doesn't. He has said consistently through the Bible, he wants us to be sinless. He wants us to be without sin. Notice in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, the nation of Israel is now coming into or about to come into the promised land. It was a land that was abundant with physical blessing, produce, but it was also filled with a pagan people who practiced pagan things. And they were that which they practiced. It was an abomination to God. So as God preps them for coming into that land, here's what he says. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead or calls up the dead. For all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. Verse 13. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. That was what God was looking for in them. The size of the tribes of Israel had already been whittled down somewhat as those who were 20 and older perished along the way. He's going to drive out. His intention, his goal was to drive out those pagans with the pagan practices, bring them into a land. He says, do not learn from them. I want you, verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. The Darby translation of that scripture says, you shall be perfect and without spot before the Lord. That's what God was looking for. So if we have 100 sins and we eliminate one, it's not what God is looking for, is it? He says, I want you to be blameless. I want you to be perfect before me. I want you to be without spot or blemish. Let's look at the subject of growth, spiritual growth, maybe from a different angle. If you do good and if you increase in a godly way, you will grow spiritually. You do good, increase in a godly way, you will grow spiritually. Notice back in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4 was the occasion of the offering from the two brothers to God. One was acceptable, one was not acceptable. And for the life of me, I can't find why Cain's was unacceptable, but it was. We don't know that detail. You may know the detail. I've yet to find the detail. Genesis 4 and then verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." From the very beginning, that example with Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That God is looking for us to do well. Once again, how much spiritual growth does God want? How much spiritual growth does God anticipate seeing in us as individuals? Now, bearing fruit or spiritual growth as we're discussing today, how do we define that? How do we define bearing fruit or increasing spiritually or growing spiritually? 2 Peter 3 once again. 2 Peter 3, and then let's look at verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So as we look at that scripture once again, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. An overview of what it's showing there, that we are to grow in grace. We are to increase in knowledge, but to grow in grace. Okay. Many different definitions of grace. I believe fitting definitions in this scripture, in the context of this message, is to find favor. To find favor, to increase in true religion, to stir up the gifts that God has given to us. Grace is of God, and we are to become God-like. So when we grow in grace, that takes us right back to Matthew 5:48, which is, we are to become perfect. To become you, therefore, perfect. Now, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, we've looked at the last scripture of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, which is really the final statement of all of the examples of spiritual growth that Christ gives with his own mouth to his disciples as to how do you build toward perfection. If that's the goal, and I believe we see that it is, if that's the goal, what are the steps to get to that goal? It is a given, as I mentioned, that we seek not to sin. But what about the area of growth and increase in the good that we do? Now, it's not my purpose for us to read all of Matthew 5. As I reference the topics in Matthew 5, I believe it will become patently obvious how that builds to the perfect individual. To become you, therefore, perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Every one of these steps, and I would encourage you to go back and read all of Matthew 5, every step is positive. Every step is proactive. Every step is geared toward spiritual growth. Let me just reference the topics in Matthew 5. It says to be poor in spirit. Again, my purpose is not to give a whole sermon on that, which I'm sure you are familiar with the meaning, but to become humble, that you become humble before God, that the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek is an individual who channels his strength or her strength. Doesn't give up their strength. They channel the strength in the right direction. To hunger and thirst for righteousness. To be merciful. Do you know what it takes to be merciful? Do we not have it within our being that we want judgment and justice? Somebody did me wrong. Let's give them a fair trial. Then we'll hang them. You've done me wrong. I want my pound of flesh. To be merciful is an increase in our viewing of someone who has harmed us. The pure of heart, the peacemakers, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, that it's not enough just not to kill, we are not to be angry. You see the growth in not just not killing, but not to be angry? It's not enough to just refrain from committing adultery. Now, we seek to grow where we no longer have lust within our hearts. We have the right to the eye for an eye. But now Christ said, you turn the other cheek. Your due compensation for your injury, eye for an eye, really the root of workman's comp, actually. You have the right for eye for an eye. But I say, turn the other cheek. Matthew 5, let's look at it now. The concluding verse is Matthew 5 and then verse 43. All of those subjects, in far more detail than what I gave, build up toward these concluding scriptures. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them who curse you. Do good for those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Can we see the positive statement of proactivity to be proactive to do these things? It's not just withholding from sin, but it is to be proactive to do those things, to love your enemy, to pray for those who despise you or curse you. To do good to them, verse 45. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have that's more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Now, here's the concluding statement. Here's the goal of all of those steps of the growth that God's looking for in you and me. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In Ephesians 4, if you'll turn there with me, it's refined or actually put a different way. Essentially saying the same thing, but it comes at it a little different angle. Ephesians 4, and then let's look at verse 13. Breaking into the thought, it says, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do you reach the full stature of Jesus Christ? Matthew 5 tells us those steps that we are to take. If we read Matthew 5 and apply that in our lives, set that as the goal, that we have those individual goals to become perfect, to have the stature of Jesus Christ, it tells us specifically, proactively, what God is looking for. What type of increase is God looking for? It's very clear what it says. So what are the metrics of spiritual growth? Long term, we're driving for Matthew 5:48. Have we reached that? I haven't. And I already said I'm acquainted with so many of you. To be perfect, you and I must do something positive to grow. We must do something positive to increase. We must grow. So what's our interim goal as we seek perfection? I believe it's quite plain to see from Scripture we have to grow spiritually. If we're not growing, God says He cuts the branch from the vine. What's our intermediate goal? What's our interim goal? How much growth is necessary? How much spiritual growth is God looking for? What does the Bible state? Does it give us an indication or a figure? How much growth is God satisfied with? What tools do you use to grow in grace and knowledge? Well, brethren, if you look at Matthew 5, we know that we have to grow sufficiently so that not only do we not kill someone, we don't hate them. Not only do we not hate them, we don't even call them a fool or you worthless being, and so many other things that fall within that type of thinking. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and then let's look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There are tangible ways through which we do take on the mind of Christ. There are tangible ways that God tells us and shows us how we are to grow. Before we look at those specific tangible ways, how much growth does God anticipate? Turn with me to Matthew 25, because Matthew 25 gives us the strongest indication into the thinking of God, because he couches this in a parable about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where we want to be. It's a gift of God, but we can refuse that gift through the actions that we take. So that's where we want to be, the kingdom of God, and Christ builds this parable around it. It's the parable of the talent. Now, over the years, I've looked at that, and I've always tried to figure out, well, how much is a talent? In one way, it kind of looks at what commentary you read, but the most recent one that I read, a talent is about 75 pounds of gold. One talent, 75 pounds of gold. Gold on the market, I haven't checked it this week, but that's approximately, and it will fluctuate, about $1.4 million. So when the good master gives one talent to one of his servants, $1.4 million. When he gave two to another, $2.8 million. When he gave five, you do the math. Matthew 25, let's begin in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. The setting is, the lesson of the parable is, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Here's an example for us to understand what God is looking for. He delivered his goods to them, and to the one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two gained two also. But he who received one talent, and he went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. He received $1.4 million, and he buried it for whatever period of time it was. After a long time, that's how long it was, a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. 22. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 24, then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. But look, there you have what is yours. Here's your one talent back. Here's your $1.4 million. I didn't lose a penny of it. I buried it. Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bank or the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own, plus I might add a little interest. Therefore, take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, as we read that, we see insight into the mind of God. We see insight as to the growth that he is looking for. The one talent guy, just looking to increase it at least one talent. But what if the one talent guy did increase it one talent, which he didn't, and the two talent guy increased it one talent, and the five talent guy increased it one talent, one fixed amount across all three people? Is that what God was looking for? I won't do the percentages on that, but each one, it was a diminished percent return of God's investment in that individual. It's not the same return. Those who returned growth, the increase of their talent, those who did grow it, do you know what percent they grew it by? 100%. The two-talent guy earned another 2. It's 100%. The five-talent guy, or servant, 5 talents, or 100% increase. What was anticipated by the master, where he is able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little things. Come and enter the joy of the Lord. It was a 100% return. A 100% growth. A 100% increase. In that parable, it also says to the man who buried the talent, he said, why didn't you at least put it in the bank? None of us get 100% return in the bank, do we? I never had. If you're getting that, please email me what bank that is. And if it's FDIC insured, I'm with you. If you look at the historical returns of investments in the United States over time, historically, the return for cash, meaning deposit your money in the bank, is 3%, actually 3.1%. That's the historical return. Return on bonds, 5%. I know Mr. Demarest, our song leader, say, are we talking short term or are we talking long term? Are we talking government bond or are we talking corporate bond? Are we talking AAA rating or junk bond? I understand that. Average, 5%. The highest consistent return for money invested in the U.S. consistent over time is the stock market, 10%. Are any of those returns acceptable to God? Is God looking in us where a 3% return, 5%, or 10%? None of these are acceptable to God. Obviously, we don't bury our talent, but we should at least increase. The increase God is looking for is the 100%. Holding our own, satisfied with the status quo, is not acceptable to God once our branch has been attached to the vine. It is growth that God is looking for. If we do not have that growth, then we are going to be cut off. It is the topic of spiritual growth is most important for us Christians. Now, in that parable, God uses a business example to make a point, and so will we. Oftentimes, you will hear, in reference to the stock market, they're looking for the quarterly reports. Quarterly reports that come out the end of March, the end of June, the end of September, etc. They're looking for those quarterly reports. The reason why is the companies report their growth. How much did they increase? How much did they grow? Now, a company's stock price is a combination of the anticipated growth and the amount of growth, or the anticipated percentage of growth and the amount of growth. Say, for example, the stock market, they look at, say, IBM, and they feel for IBM in the first quarter of the year, we're looking for IBM to have a 5% growth rate, or they'll make $1 billion profit in the first quarter. And the price of their stock will be built into that. That's what they anticipate, the growth, and that's what they're looking for in growth. Now, if IBM first quarter increases $1 billion and that's 5%, the stock market is happy. Wow, you did it. Typically, the price will either remain the same or go up. And if you exceed what was anticipated, the market's ecstatic. The price of that stock goes up. The reverse of that is true. Let's just say, take IBM. They anticipate $1 billion growth increase, and IBM only has $750 million in growth. Still profitable, still making a ton of money, but it's not what the market anticipated. And their price, even of their stock, even if they've made money and good money, it's not what was anticipated, and the price will come down. Now, I'd like to show you a very brief clip of when anticipation is met. The individuals in this clip are Grandma Donna, grandson Britton David, and granddaughter Vivian. Actually, what you'll see took place over 6 different times, the same setting. But this was the only one that came through clearly. So if you will run the clip, this is when anticipation is met. All around the mulberry bush, to chase the weasel, the monkey thought it was all in fun. I think we've made my point. Okay. 2 ways to measure spiritual growth. One is committing less sin. Last year you cussed 10 times, this year you cussed 8 times. Last year you told 50 lies, this year you've told 40 lies. Growth is by sinning less. The other is increasing your righteous actions. Increasing your righteous actions or your godly works. Notice in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. And then verse 7. First Timothy 4, verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself toward godliness. The International Standard Version says, do not have anything to do with godless myths and fables of old women. Instead, train yourself to be godly. And what we're going to drive toward in this sermon is specific items where we train ourselves to be godly. The most important items we touched on in Matthew 5. Those were the ones, those are the drivers, those are the ones that specifically show what we should have as goals. What we'll see in just a moment are some specific tools that you and I can use to train ourselves to be godly. Ephesians chapter 2, and then verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. We are created for good works. We are to do good works. Now, let's focus on some real, as one might say, where the rubber meets the road, to train yourself in godliness. Proactive things that you and I can do in this year to increase spiritually. It's already a given. We increase spiritually by stopping sinning. But what do you do proactive? Okay. To set the goal, and you can measure these, set these as tangible goals. That you set the goal that I will have effective prayer this year. Now say you take an assessment of yourself and you realize, you know, I've been praying on the work, on the way to work in the car with the radio going, and I'm not satisfied with that now. I'm going to pray more effectively. So you set that as a goal. Something you're doing to increase the effectiveness in your prayer. Effective fasting. And you set a goal and you look and you say, okay, what did I do last year regarding fasting? How effective was it? If you're like me, I've had effective fasts, and I've also had fasts where I just waited out the clock. And I'd look at that clock, oh, I got 2 more hours to go. Maybe I'm older and fatter, I don't know. But, oh, I just got 2 more hours, you know, it's just killing me. That's not always an effective way. Can be, but it's not always. You set the goal to study Scripture more effectively. That's proactive. We're not talking about stopping sinning. That's already, we've covered that, that's on the side. Now we're looking at, you want to grow spiritually. How can you do the things that lead you to Matthew 5:48? What proactive steps can you and I take to study your Scripture more effectively, to learn your Scripture? I mean, I'm sure you've heard, just a couple come to mind. Mr. David Johnson, an FI instructor, he could unravel more out of a specific Scripture. That is obvious. He has studied that Scripture. Comes across. He's put the time into it. Now we set a goal that, okay, this coming year, I am going to increase in the learning of Scripture. That's my goal. I'm going to set that because I know if I increase in my learning of Scripture, I am going to become more Christ-like. I'm going to become more in the full stature of Jesus Christ. What if you did this in this congregation? Mr. Andy Burnett's not here. He will thank me for giving this as an example. What if every household in this congregation set a goal, I will one time this year, I'm going to visit one widow in this congregation. If every household set that as a proactive goal, I will visit one widow, go to her house, have her come to your house, take her on an outing, take her for dinner, for lunch, just one time. Now for some, they say, boy, I do that 10, 15 times a year. Others might say, you know, I never thought of it. I've never done that. I'm too busy. I've got too much on me. What if every household in this congregation did that at least once? To spend time with the fatherless, or those who possibly through the parenting situation that they have, that you do something just once during the year. You take them with you somewhere. You take them to a ballpark, take them to a picnic, your family camps, their family doesn't. Why don't you join us on one camping trip? If every household, and everybody doesn't camp, I understand that, but just to make the point, or try to make the point, you do one time this year with the fatherless or the young people who may not have the opportunity that your family has. If everyone in this congregation did it one time, Mr. Burnett's going to be hugging me and telling me, thank you, or look what's happened over here. You make the decision, I am going to increase my offering to God. Make a decision. This year I'm going to increase my offering to God. Remember years ago I was with a group of our widows in a congregation that I pastored, and they wanted me to do a Bible study. So we got together, and we were really close friends. And I think it was a question that was asked. It had to do with the offering that they give on the holy day. And one of the ladies said, "You know, I give a $10 offering." Now, this was back a few years. And she said, "Is that enough?" And I thought for a moment. I said, "Well, how much do you normally give?" She said, "Oh, I always give $10. And I said, "Well, how long have you given $10? She said, "I always give $10. It was either like 15 or 20 years. That's my offering." So as we talked about it, and I was a little bit surprised because I know it wasn't universal, but it seemed like everybody else said, "Well, that's what I give $10, or I give 15 every offer." I said, "Well, what do you think if, because you're asking me, what if you think about that and you pray, well, what if you increase your offering from $10 to $12, or from $10 to $15? Because the $10 today is not the same value as the $10 20 years ago." And you know what the response was? "I never thought about that. I've never thought about that." What if you, wanting to grow, and if that may be an area of challenge in your life, you make it a goal. "I want to increase my offering." You make it a goal. You say, "I want to serve at church." I don't mean to be critical, but say if your typical habit in church is a consumer, you come in and sit down and you leave and not serve. What if you made the decision, "This year I will do one act of service for the church"? I was going to say that you help with sound. Mr. Beach would probably shoot me because he doesn't want a one-timer running the sound. But whatever the role is, hall greeter, usher, whatever it is, you say, "You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be proactive. I am going to give of what I have, my time." And you make that decision. Say, "God, I have entrusted you in every time. I've been kind of quick to make my own decisions. This year I will endeavor to trust you more. I endeavor to put my trust in you. I will stop making split decisions, or quick decisions, excuse me, harebrained decisions, quick decisions, emotional decisions. I will trust you more. I will think it through and ask you." But if you ask God to help you to be more dedicated to the church, but if you kind of float and dance among a bunch of different churches, say, "Well, God, I wonder if that's the best way to approach my spiritual growth. Do I need to hear the voice of one shepherd? Or am I better off hearing a bunch of different shepherds who don't know my personal situation?" Brethren, there are so many things that we can do in a proactive way of doing godly works, the things of God. Pure religion, undefiled, is to visit the widow and the fatherless. If we look at that, and God says through his author, this is pure religion, proactive. We set a goal. That's what we're going to do. If you turn with me to conclude, Ephesians 4 and then verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." That we seek to grow to the full stature of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the moral of this sermon, when you look at increase, when you look at spiritual growth, don't look at a hard number. I'm going to sin one less sin this coming year, and I still got 99 that are chasing me. Don't settle for a 20 cent or a 25 cent raise. Don't be content with that. Have your goal set for an increase of 100% growth. 100% growth is the gold standard that God is looking for.